preached this morning in the Sunday School Hour about to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that was Paul in Philippians 1, and this is Galatians. I'm trying to remember right. It is Galatians where Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ lives within me. And I mean, powerful truth. And I didn't intend on being in this theme when I started the Sunday School series in Philippians. Four weeks ago, we began a Sunday School series in Philippians, but I preached out of Philippians all day that day. And Sunday morning, Sunday school, the Sunday worship hour, and then Sunday evening. And then went back to our normal series. And I realized as we're going, and then we've been teaching out of Philippians in Sunday school since then. And I realized as we've been doing that, that we're going through it, but we're taking it in big chunks, kind of preaching expositorily, but there's some spots that we're not able to spend the time on that we need to in Sunday school. So Lord's laid on my heart on occasion as we go over the next few months that we're going to pull out some spots in Philippians and just focus on them specifically. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3. And this goes right along the theme of the Sunday school lesson this morning and then the song that Brother Stephen just sang. And so if you found it, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll stand together in honor of God's word if you're willing and able to. Verse 7 is where we're going to start. There's a lot we can preach here. A whole lot. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. But verse 7, Philippians chapter 3 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Would you read verse 10 with me? This is going to be the focus today. I'm not going to preach this text like I maybe normally would with all the verses built around it. We're going to touch on some of them, but if you'll read verse 10 out loud with me, ready, begin. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The title of the message this morning is A Deeper Life. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you. I ask that you'd help me to preach your word and to be true to it, Lord. And thank you for it's already been great to be in your house today. It's just been a blessing to fellowship with God's people, to sing these songs about our salvation that you provided. And then, Lord, to hear a song that's just straight out of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us through your death on Calvary's cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for a life that we can live for you. Lord, help us to grasp what Paul is saying here and to apply it to our lives. I pray this in your Lord's precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. How many of you grew up right here in Kansas? You grew up right here in Kansas. Okay. How many of you did not grow up here in Kansas? How many grew up? Now, listen, this is a very pretty area. I am not putting it down. I actually love this area. So this is not a put down. So don't get offended, all right? How many of you grew up in a prettier area, more amazing area? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many moved here and you're like, this is way better than where I'm from? You go like that? Okay. But no doubt you've visited different places and you've been mountains and the ocean and maybe some just more prominent areas of God's creation, those things that kind of stand out. There's a strange thing that happens. I mean, when you visit a place like that, it's beautiful and you don't get used to it. It's just, I mean, you could be there a couple of weeks, you could be there a month, and you're just still amazed at whatever it is. It could be the Rocky Mountains, it could be something you're not used to, right? I mean, it's just, it stands out. You can't help but notice it when you walk out the door, when you're driving around or whatever. But there's something strange that happens to people who work there, who live there, where that's just part of their everyday life and are often around it quite a bit. I'm talking about the mountains, the volcanoes, and the ocean, and even the desert. That can be beautiful in its way. I mean, I don't know that I necessarily would have lived there. I think I could, but there's something that happens when you are near it all the time, especially if you grew up that way. Now, if you are an adult and you move from one location to another, it could be years before you're really used to seeing a 14,000-foot volcano right next to you. I mean, you walk out like, wow, that's amazing. But when you grow up with it, it is like, I mean, it's as common as the tree in your yard. It really is. I grew up in Washington State, and out our backyard was Mount Rainier, 14,410-foot volcano. And I go back. I haven't lived there since I was 20-something years old. And I go back there now. I'm blown away. I'm like, I really lived here? Like, this is crazy. And then just seeing all of God's nature, I'm not used to that anymore. But I didn't think about it often back then. I mean, I thought, wow, that's cool. But, you know, that was about it. But I read about some sailors and fishermen, Coast Guard, Navy, crews. They tell you that the longer you're around the water, the easier it is to stop noticing its beauty. Somebody said, the first time I stepped onto a ship, I was captivated. The sunrise over the water, the power of the waves, the endless horizon. But after enough time, it all became background noise. And what once stirred me did not any longer. He still sailed. He still did his work. He still moved across the same waters. But the wonder faded and the amazement faded. Now, here's the thing. Not because the scenery changed, not because the ocean changed. For those living in a mountainous area, the amazement faded maybe in their minds, not because the mountains changed, but because they did. Do you remember when you got saved? If we're honest, that's exactly what can happen in the Christian life. Because when you come to church, you still sing the hymns, you still open your Bibles, but the wonder, the warmth, the excitement, the fire, the closeness, the awe of Christ, the amazement of the Christ we just heard sung about can quietly slip from the centers of our hearts, not because God has changed. Are you with me? But because we've drifted. That's why Paul's cry in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 is so powerful. He's a man who refuses to let the wonder fade. It's the cry of a man who refuses to settle for routine. He refuses to get into a rut, to get into the mundane, the same old thing of the Christian life. He doesn't want that cold religion. He wants a real relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the heart of this is the cry of a heart that says, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want a deeper life than Christ. Maybe somebody in here maybe it's just me, but maybe somebody in here needs to recapture that desire that you once had. Maybe if you're going to take an honest look at your life right now, you would say, it's not what it used to be. It's not what it should be. This isn't, I'm angry at anybody message or I'm trying to browbeat anybody. This is just, God smote my heart about this. Because I want a deeper life than Christ. I should not get to a place where I'm satisfied. I'm close enough to Christ now. I know him well enough. Paul was perhaps the greatest missionary that ever lived. He is a man of God, and he said that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted Christ more than he came. Later on, he said that I may apprehend that of which I've been apprehended. What does that mean? It means Christ apprehended you. You got saved. Amen. He came to this earth and he came to you and you couldn't come to him and he went after you and you got saved because you accepted Christ by grace through faith. Right? You've been apprehended. And Paul said, now I'm going after him. I want to apprehend that of which I've been apprehended. So maybe somebody here this morning needs that. That I may know him. If we're going to be more like Jesus, then we've got to first capture the desire to know more and more of him each day. That's where everything begins. It doesn't begin with programs or church functions or spiritual busyness. It begins with a desire. How's your desire? It's a desire that says, God, I want you again. Many times, sadly but truly, many times God's people lose their desire for godly things. Do you remember when you were on fire for God? Do you remember when you were, you just wanted more and more of the things of God? But sadly, many people lose that desire. Not because you stopped believing, but because your heart grew dull. I'm not implying that these folks aren't saved, but I'm saying that they've left the first love. I'm saying that Jesus is not as precious to them as he once was. And that is one of the most painful realizations a believer can face, not that Jesus has changed, but that we have. Do you remember that love that you had? Do you remember that devotion? Do you remember, each day it was getting stronger? Do you remember being excited about speaking about Jesus to other people? Do you remember when your prayers were were excited to pray and spend time with God and you truly felt like you were communicating with the Lord? Do you remember when God's word was amazing to you, when it was preached and somebody came up here and just preached God's word and you were soaking it up, you were on the edge of your seat? You maybe took notes down on paper or mental notes or you were just excited about the things of God. Do you remember sharing with somebody God's love, and that was the highlight of your week, the highlight of your day, was when you told somebody about Jesus? Memories are an interesting part of God's creation in us. Have you ever wondered why God created us to have memories? We could come up with some different reasons, but you think about that. I think one of God's purposes for memories is to awaken us. Because that passion for God that you once had, that might have dimmed. Right? But the memories are not. The memories remind you that you have known what that closeness feels like. Those memories that you have, that you just kind of rehearse in your mind as I asked you about those different things, those memories you had people's faces in mind. You had maybe a ministry in mind. You had a church building or a place in mind where, you were excited about serving God and you were excited about doing things for God. Those memories, I think God gives us those memories to remind us of what we no longer have or what's no longer there. To remind us that we have tasted what intimacy with Christ is. And if we once had that desire, you can have it again. But question for you, what happens? Where is that desire for God now? Paul wrote, that I may know Him. He spoke of enjoying God's presence and experiencing God's power. His desire was to be like Christ. He wanted more than just, when he said that I may know Him, it wasn't just I want to have information, but he wanted fellowship, he wanted communion, he wanted nearness, he wanted Christ Himself. You can be active without being close, Christian. You can be busy in the ministry without being close to Christ. You can be involved without being intimate. You can be saved and yet your heart not right with God. You can be a song leader. You can be a piano player. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a soul winner. You can be an usher. You can work building maintenance. You can be doing all sorts of different things in this church and simply be going through the emotions. Go to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Save your place here in Philippians. Why don't you look at Revelation chapter 2? That's why this passage hits so hard. Of all the early churches, the church at Ephesus ranks near the top. They were sound in doctrine. They were solid in leadership and stood firmly against deception. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 in Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here's Jesus talking to the church there in Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This is all good stuff so far. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There were all these things, but something changed at Ephesus since Paul had been there. And since Paul had wrote his final words to them in the book of Ephesians, instead of their love increasing for God, which is what you would think would happen, their love actually decreased. Instead of them being hot and on fire for the Lord, they had grown cold. And what happened at Ephesus is exactly what can happen in many a believer's life. Thou hast left thy first love. Your love for Jesus should grow stronger and deeper every passing day. Love is meant to grow. Love is meant to mature. Love is meant to continue and not to fade. And if we find ourselves less in love with Jesus today than we were yesterday or last year, then there's a couple things we must do. So take a look at your life. Am I more in love with Jesus now than I used to be? Or is it not as exciting as it used to be? Am I less in love with Jesus? Well, Revelation gives us a couple answers. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember. Remember. That's why I went through those things. Do you remember when you were on fire? Do you remember when you were in love with Jesus? Do you remember when that closeness was intimate and you were excited about it? You've left that first love. Revelation tells us here to remember. Consider where you are now. Christian, are you close to God right now? Is Jesus precious to you right now? Just answer the question in your heart. Be real. Does pleasing the Lord mean more than pleasing yourself? Remembering isn't nostalgia. It's just being honest. Tracing the drift so you can return to the place where you need to be. Then he says, repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. Repent, we've talked about this multiple times over the last several weeks. Repentance is simply I'm going this direction. I changed my mind about this and I'm turning this way. You're turning from and you're turning to. And it's more important about what you're turning to than it is about what you're turning from. What you're turning from is a big deal. You could be turning from sin. You could be turning from a wrong way of life. And yes, that's a big deal. But what you're turning to is way more important. Because I could turn from this and turn to something else. Okay? But when you turn from what's wrong and you turn to Jesus, that's repentance. It's one motion. Turn back to the Lord. He says there, look at what it says. Do the first works. Or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. We're not going to take time to talk about that right now, but he gives you two things to do if you lost your first love. Remember and repent. Repentance is not a harsh word. It means it's only by God's grace I can repent. It's hopeful. Go back to Philippians now, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. Somebody said this. Discipline is the other side of discipleship. And that's exactly right. You'll never experience a deeper life until we discipline ourselves. And that may sound like, oh boy, here we go. A bunch of rules, a bunch of things that I've got to follow, a bunch of spiritual exercises and a bunch of laws and rules and T's to cross and I's to dot that I need to take care of. But that's actually not where we're going. The key to intimacy with God is discipline. Say, what do you mean? Discipline is where intimacy grows. See, you have a desire. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Okay. If you have desire to be close to God, say amen. Yeah. So whether you are close or not, if you're a Christian, that desire is within you. And so desire is what opens the door. Desire is kind of where it begins, but discipline helps you walk through it. It's the same way in a marriage. My wife and I, just not a handful of weeks ago, we celebrated 24 years of marriage. And man, when I met her, I had this strong desire, this excitement to get to know her, to get to know her more. She had a stronger desire. Because look at me, I mean, right? But we had that desire, we had that excitement, and it was new, it was fresh, and all that kind of stuff. But over time, there's something that you've got to keep doing, something you've got to keep stay faithful to, something you've got to make a part of your marriage. I mean, that desire is great, but that desire isn't going to always hold. Because in her case, she got more beautiful, okay? But in my case, I don't look like I used to look. I used to have hair. I was skinnier, a lot skinnier. And I look in the mirror. I think she just says I'm more manly than I used to be is what she says. And that helps me feel better about myself. Just a lot more to love. But a couple may start with strong desire and that warmth, excitement, and closeness, but if they never discipline themselves to invest time, listen, this is the discipline, to invest time, to communicate, to listen, to pursue one another, that intimacy will fade. Love may begin with emotion, but it deepens through intentional choices. A healthy marriage is not held together by feelings alone. Right? It's held together by daily disciplines that protect one another and nurture that relationship. And the same is true with Jesus Christ. Desire may spark the relationship, but discipline sustains it. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Listen to this. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things,
having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I mean, Timothy was a young pastor at the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was the most easily accessible city in Asia, both by land and sea. Ephesus, the location, I mean, it favored its religious, political, and commercial development. I mean, there's a lot of advantages about living in Ephesus, but there was a lot of idolatry. There was a temple called the Temple of Artemis. It was a wonder of the ancient world, evidently, and it drew worshipers from every corner of the empire. Ephesus was very busy. It was very rich. It was a very sensual place to be, and it was a place full of distractions. Ephesus was a place full of temptations. Ephesus was a place full of idolatry. I mean, it was a mess, kind of like a lot of our cities here are in America. In other words, it was hard to live there as a Christian. And Paul's instruction to Timothy was this: discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Are you hearing me? I know there's a lot of more thinking here today. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to get serious about your walk with God. He's saying, Timothy, it's time to step it up. Because here's the thing. I want that desire. I want to be close to God. It's not going to happen by accident. Are you with me? You having a close relationship with God is not going to just happen. You're not just going to fall into it. It's going to take intentionality, purpose, determination. We can live in the same house and grow farther and farther apart because we don't spend time with each other. We don't talk to each other. I say hi, she says hi. I eat the food and I do my thing. I play video games or I leave or watch TV or whatever the case may be, and I spend no time with her, or she can go shopping, or she can do whatever, and we live in the same house, we sleep on the same roof, but we don't grow closer to each other because we don't purposely spend time together. And if you don't purposely spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, you are not going to be close to Him. You won't. It takes intentionality. It takes purpose. So that's why we say discipline. That's why I use the word discipline. It does take discipline to get in shape. It does take discipline to build muscle. It does take discipline to lose weight. It does take discipline to be faithful at those things. When you're young and you have a high metabolism, you can appear to be doing okay because your metabolism, but how many found out your metabolism slowed down? Anybody? Yeah. So then it takes discipline to keep it. I haven't been too disciplined. But Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. He said there's profit. But compared to godly things, compared to godliness, it's nothing. And it takes discipline to grow closer to the Lord. How can I do that? How can I have a deeper life like that? We got to discipline yourself in two ways. One is surrender. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we've got to give our minds and our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to be willing to give yourself, you've got to be willing to give all of you, yourself, over completely to God, totally. Don't hold anything back. Surrender is not a losing. It's yielding to the one who knows what's best for me. Submission is another one. You got to surrender and then you got to submit. Go to Matthew 26, if you would. Very practical message this morning. Matthew 26,
Verse 39. This is Jesus, right before the cross. This is a perfect example of submission. And he went a little farther and fell. This is what he did for you, by the way. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." His will, God's will, must be my will. His way must be my way. And submitting is not weak. It's not weakness. When you submit to God, it's just you're aligning with Him. It's saying, "God, I want you. I want what you want. I want what God wants. Even when it crosses what I want." Because God's will is most important. Go back to Philippians, if you would. This will be the last thought. Chapter 3. So Paul's desire was in chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, being made conformable unto his death." But I want you to jump back to verse 7, if you would, for a second, where it says, "But what things were gained in me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul desired, see what it says there? You see verse 7? It says he desired the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. What does that mean? I desire the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Meaning the knowledge of Christ is excellent. That's what he's saying. Okay? The knowledge of Christ is superior. The knowledge of Christ is better than anything else. It's not just knowing about or information or anything like that. He's saying it's superior. It's a blessedness that there's a blessedness that comes from only knowing Jesus Christ. And more than merely knowledge. I mean, knowledge fills the mind. Knowledge is information. But what Paul's talking about is that which fills the heart. Knowledge can make you informed. But Paul wanted not merely a knowledge of the Lord, but something that far surpasses anything that this world has to offer. The farther on that he went with God, the less attraction Paul had for this world. In other words, the closer that Paul got to Jesus Christ, the less attracted he was to things of this world. The less this world appealed to him and the distractions of this world. Someone said we may speak the language of one who knows the Lord intimately, or in other words, you can sound like a Christian. We may speak the language of one who knows the Lord intimately, but as long as we cling to the things of this world, to the extent that they mar our vision of Christ, we remain in ignorance and poverty. And that's true. It's possible to talk like a Christian, to sound like a Christian, to look like a Christian, to appear mature, to look the part, to carry your Bible around, to come to church, sing the songs, dress up a little bit, and look the part and say, "Praise Jesus, I love Jesus." And then Monday through Saturday, you're living a completely different life. Isn't that true? That's absolutely true. Still cling to the things that keep you from growing close to the Lord. You might ask this question, why do you keep saying a deeper life? Or a deeper Christianity, Pastor. Why do you keep talking like that? Because tragedy is going to come in your life, and when tragedy comes to your life, you don't need more knowledge. Listen, you don't need more knowledge. You don't need more information, nor do you need more skills. You need more depth. No, I mean, you need a deeper relationship with Christ. The closer you are to Christ,
the better you handle these situations that come in your life. You need that knowledge of the excellency of Christ. You need that wisdom, that sustaining wisdom that helps you through those things. Think about Job. When life fell apart for Job, he said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He said, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Where did this come from? It came from his closeness to God. It came from his intimacy with Christ. Job didn't develop this in the middle of his suffering. This is something Job had before his suffering. Think about Paul. Paul prayed how many times for his infirmity to be removed? Somebody just yell it out. How many times did Paul pray for his infirmity to be removed? Three times. He prayed. And Paul was close to Christ. "Help this to go away, God. I don't want this in my life anymore. This is hard. I'm trying to serve you, and this is hindering me from serving you. I want this gone. I want this out." God said no. And so now Paul's weak. Paul's at a place where he can't do anything in his power because of this infirmity, this trial that's in his life. And that's exactly, listen, that's exactly where God wanted him to be. Sometimes, oftentimes, but most of the time, our closeness to Christ is accomplished when we realize, "I can't do this anymore." And I need you to do it, God. I'm resting. You're so close. I wish I would have brought somebody up here, like my wife. Come here, wife. All right, here we go. Please. Would you be willing to? Dear. Can you hold me up? Ready? No, she can't. She can't. But there's been times where, seriously, my back has gone out. Now, it's usually the other way around, right? She's tired, and I can hold her up. I can pick her up. I can throw her around like a rag doll. It's kind of fun to do that sometimes. But there's times where, I still have back issues, and my back goes out. I've had to rely on her. I've had to put my weight on her. She has had to help me out of bed. She has had to help me get off the couch. She has helped me get out of the vehicle. There's been times where I literally couldn't move. I had no strength and my back was just killing me. And she's had to help me do those things because I had no strength, no ability in and of myself to do it. I could not, literally could not do it on my own. And it shames me to say it because I'm a man's man. And here's my wife being the tough one in the relationship. She's had to help me. I was going to demonstrate that, but I realize you're in a dress and you probably would appreciate me doing that. So, but that closeness, that relationship is what enables me to keep going. And Jesus wants you at a place where you realize I am nothing without him. That's why Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. When I go through a hard time, I know he suffered. I know that he died and rose again. I know he has power to conquer the grave. I know he has power to conquer death. He gives salvation. So if he has that kind of power, he can handle my issues in my life. Right? He can handle your issues. And so Paul said that he would rather glory in his infirmities so the power of Christ may rest upon him. I'd rather have infirmities just so I can rely on God's strength, because if I stand on my own strength, I don't have his. I'm trying to do things on my own. He chose to embrace his affliction so that he can have the privilege of experiencing even more of Christ's power on him. He was determined. Paul was determined to purpose to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Jesus. That's why that knowledge is excellent. That's excellent. Intimacy is the state of being intimate. I know that's profound. Intimacy is characterized by closeness, contact, and familiarity. Intimacy brings a warm and satisfying friendship with God. Intimacy means this: inseparable, relying on, and needing God. Do you want that? Do you still desire Him like you once did? How far away from God are you right now? How much zeal do you have right now? Do you sing in church and think of something else besides God, besides what you're singing about? Do you find yourself critical of God's children? Is coming to God's house a joy, something to look forward to, or is it a burden? And I'm not beating anybody down, because even as a pastor, I can show up with those same temptations. Again, thank God for memories. My questions earlier were not meant to condemn you, but again, like I said, to awaken your desire for Him. This is something you can pursue, and if that desire has cooled, you can rekindle it. If the fire's gone out, if the fire has dimmed, it can be brought back again. Paul would say it this way. When he said, "That I may know Him," he said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of suffering." He was saying, my determined purpose is that I will pursue a relationship with God that becomes so close. God and I will walk so closely together and so consistently together through whatever pressures occur in life. That should be the goal. As a musician was tuning his instrument prior to a concert, he held it for a few seconds before a flaming fireplace. He was asked why he did this. And he replied, "I can't seem to get any music out of it when it's cold." In a similar way, God's children cannot produce the music of what they're supposed to produce when their lives are spiritually frigid and unresponsive. You want God to use you. Is it lip service, or is that really your desire? So the question is simple. Will you make closeness with Jesus your goal in life? Our world attempts to quicken our pace, and in the business of life, it shallows our devotion to God. It holds our attention. It drains us and distracts us. But your determined purpose can be to know the Lord Jesus in a more personal way, to desire Him again. Do you want a deeper life? If I got to have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time, maybe somebody here would say, "Pastor, I don't even know if I know Jesus. I'm not even really sure all that you were talking about, because this is all new to me. I'm not used to this kind of stuff." Or maybe somebody is here saying, I think maybe I do have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. I'm not sure. I've got doubts about that. And I want you to know that you can get those doubts taken care of. You can get those questions answered and have those doubts removed. You can know for sure heaven's your home. We sang about it earlier, redeemed, blessed assurance. You can know. You can have those doubts removed. I want you to know that that can be settled.